So if you have your Bibles, please join me in the Psalms, Psalm 136, 4 through 9. Psalm 136, 4 through 9. We're following up a series of messages from this Psalm, and it really started when I was at the Trail Life event back at the end of April. I just felt a burden to preach this series. Last week we looked at the fact that the Lord is good and we are to give thanks, and that word giving thanks means to throw or to cast. It's supposed to be loud. It's supposed to make some noise in the house of God. And then the reason was that He is good. Tov means that God is better than anything. Secondly, we looked at the fact that God was sovereign over everything, and we looked at God's, our God, and little gods, and God is better than them. He's also the Lord of Lords. That means God is sovereign over all. Also, we looked at the fact that this psalm, if we kind of look at the overflow of this, it was actually sang or even repeated in the Second Temple worship. So we're going to do that again this morning. We did it last Sunday. We're going to do it again today. I'm going to read the top line, and you respond with, "For His steadfast love endures forever. To Him alone does great wonders.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
To Him who by understanding made the heavens. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
To Him who made the great lights.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
The moon and the stars to rule over the night.
For His steadfast love endures forever."
My first sermon was in 1989. Very few sermons I really get motivated. This is one of them. Quite amazing. Now, you'll notice on your outline, the first phrase, it has a G with a dash and a D. That's to honor the Jewish belief that God's name could not be fully spoken. So they would not say the full name of God, and when they wrote it, because God was so holy, He was so awesome. So this morning, we want to first of all look at the fact that God alone is God. And we'll start with monotheism. Now you'll notice, and one thing to keep in mind here is that this, for God's hesed love is for all time. Everything that God does, everything that God does flows out of His love. Everything. Sinners getting saved flows from God's love. Jesus Christ going to the cross to pay for our sin flows from the love of God. And in Him there is no darkness. So we look at, first of all, to Him who alone. Alone, the word bod there means by oneself, apart from others. So immediately the psalmist here writes that God is alone. There is no God greater than Him. And last week we looked at the Egyptian gods. The first two were duplicated by the Egyptians. And so when God wanted to get the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, He attacked all of their major gods. And they said, "Well, we can do that, we can do that. Oops, we can't do that. Whoops, we can't do that." And God was showing His power and His supremacy over the gods of Egypt. And I use gods in the little case. The fact is, one of the Pharisees once said, "Don't do anything. If it be of God, you can't stop it," in reference to Jesus. And the reason is because God is God alone. There is no other. Deuteronomy 4:35 and 39, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, there is no other besides him. Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore today and lay it on your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. The Bible makes the case for monotheism over and over and over again. We worship God in three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in oneness of God. And we think about Genesis, for example. In Genesis chapter 1, you see the Trinity at work creating. And we'll get into that shortly. So the fact is that we worship God. There's no other God. And we need to bear that in mind as we worship each Sunday, that we are here in this place worshiping the one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your strength and with all of your soul and with all of your might. Too often, I think we come to church maybe to punch a time card, to say, I went to church today. It's so awesome when people come to church and they're excited about what the possibilities are and what God can do. I happen to believe that God can do anything he wants to do because he alone is God. And God can grow a church. He can help you in your life. He can minister to your heart. This is the God that we worship, and we should be praising him with all of our breath. Cast that, for his hesed love endures forever. Cast it. Thank you, God. I hope you took some time this week to write down some things that you need to thank God for. Monotheism, we worship the one true God. This God that we worship is alone God, obviously, monotheism. But he's also works great wonders. Look at verse 4b. Does, to him alone does great wonders. Gadol, that means many, multiple. I don't even think that it's a large quantity. You can't put a quantity on what God does. It's literally the Hebrew there means great, many, pertaining to a large quantity of collection, mass, or extensions. He's also the God that works wonders. Pelam Dalef, marvelous, be amazing, pertaining to an attitude of great surprise and awe over an event or a person. Isn't it amazing when people come to know Christ? That's an amazing wonder. How God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, is able to go into a person's heart and tell them, Jesus is real. You need to trust in him. I think of Psalm 72:18. Praise the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does such wonderful things. God has done wonderful things in your life. Many of us here today could maybe bring at least four or five things, that amazing things that God did for you and has done for you. And our response to that is to praise him and to glorify his name and to honor him in everything that we do. This week I went back and looked at one of Charles Spurgeon's quotes. He writes this: none can be likened unto him. He is alone in Wonderland. I love that, Wonderland, because God is so wonderful. The creator and worker of true marvels, compared with which all other remarkable things are as child's play. The great seven wonders of the world, I think the Astrodome was one of them, and it's child's play to God. His works are all great in wonder, even when they are not great in size. In fact, in the small objects of a microscope, we behold as great wonders as even the telescope can reveal. When you think about this great God that we worship, this is the Grand Canyon. I think we're going either at the end of this year or the beginning of next year, we're going to go see this great wonder that God did. And it's quite an amazing place. When I was a boy, y'all might remember her name, Evel Knievel. Evel Knievel tried to jump the Grand Canyon. He didn't get very far. It was on a rocket. Evel Knievel at Caesar's Palace broke just about every bone in his body. Had that horrific motorcycle. But you think accident. Here you have this great canyon. Scientists will say, well, it's just developed over years and years. That's hogwash. God created it. This is God's handiwork. And you think about, this is a grand thing. We were in Switzerland, and going into Switzerland, I still see it. As we cross into Switzerland, there's these mountains, and we're going down this steep incline, and we're looking at these mountains, and I'm like, look how massive these mountains are. They almost seem to move. In Switzerland, we saw water pouring from a rock down to the ground. Amazing. And it just happened. It just happened. Yeah. Sure it did. Sure it did. More later on that. Second part of the sermon's going to be awesome. Small wonders, the miracle of birth, how a fetus can grow to a person. In an ultrasound, when Audrey would get them, even back in the 80s when our girls were born, you could see Holly moving, ready to bust out. Summer, the first thing that happened with her is her hand came out. Yeah. A miracle. A miracle. A child, small, and yet grows to be one of us, and also in need of a Savior. And so this morning we can say, His Hesed love endures forever. This is the God that we worship. This is the God who loves us and takes us where we are when we trust in Christ and grows us to the understanding that, yes, this stuff didn't just happen. There was a Creator, and that Creator is God. For His steadfast love, this God of wonders, this miracle worker, this unbelievable, awesome God, for His steadfast love endures forever. I'd like to remind us last week of Arthur Green's quote of this, for His steadfast love endures forever. Translation, for all times is the Lord's Hesed, His love. It is connected to Mount Sinai. It is connected to the covenant God made with the nation of Israel, a covenant that God never violated. Think about this. When you place your trust in Christ and you've received Him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, you're saved. You are never unsaved. Otherwise, you'd have to put Christ back up on the cross and crucify Him all over again. Yesterday in our little devotional time together with some of the ladies here, we talked about that if you could lose your salvation, in Hebrews, you have to put Christ back up on the cross and crucify Him again and put Him to an open shame. No, when God says that you trust in Jesus Christ and He lives in your heart, you're saved. That salvation is never undone. Jesus said, no one shall pluck you out of my hand. And that includes if I want to jump. You are saved. Otherwise, why are we here? If God cannot be trusted, then why are we here? Why do you come to church? I come to church because I know who I have believed and know that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him until that day. That's the God that we worship, a God that loves us, and a God that loves you, a God that went to great lengths to restore us. And I love what Arthur Green says here, his translation, a free-flowing love that knows no bounds. He alone is God. Monotheism. He's a great God. He does wonderful things. When you just look at stuff and quite amazing. And is the powerful creator. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. Last night, Audrey and I, one of the guys in our, he's the vice president of the Champaign-Urbana Astronomical Society. They invited us for dinner last night, Janie and John Richmond. And at dinner, gracious offering, food was really good. We started talking. John and Janie, they're both Christians. And we started talking about the creation. And I told him this is what I was going to preach on today, was the creation. And I get so excited about it. He goes, you know, Mike, there's too many coincidences in creation to be a coincidence. And I said, absolutely. And I told him about Mr. Nagy, the scientist, the science professor who told me straight up he's an atheist. And then after class, I said, that was really great. By the way, it looks like it was designed, right? Yeah, John agreed with me. This understanding, tuna means insider wisdom. I'll just say it without apology. There's no way I can be convinced that out of nothing you have all of this birth, all of this stuff. There was a grand design, and God was the one that was designing it. And so we come this morning and we say, thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us. And he developed all of this. I simply do not have enough faith to believe that, and you have all this stuff. Grand Canyon, the birth. I just don't have enough faith. And John last night said to me, he said, a simple, and he's a very intelligent guy. And he built a telescope. I was down in his basement and we looked at the telescope he built. And I said, well, you're on a different level, brother, because I can't do that. But he had this telescope that he was building. He was, I think he said, an astrophysicist. And he said, just a simple reading of Genesis chapter 1 makes everything fit. And he said before he came to Christ, he struggled with that. He shared with us his testimony, and we all shared our testimony with each other, and it was a really good evening. This understanding, this wisdom, this insight in which God created heaven and earth. I love this translation, the Tree of Life version. By wisdom, Adonai founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were divided and the clouds dripped dew. Amazing. Colossians says this, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Go back and read Genesis chapter 1. You see the Spirit of God. You have Jesus and God creating man. And all of this takes place in Genesis 1. And it's so simple. And yet scientists will come along and try to muddy the waters. And they still don't have an answer. They still don't have an answer. By the way, a lot of astronomers are now, the people who study the cosmos, A lot of them are now migrating towards the creation narrative. It's an interesting phenomena that's taking place. Because the more you study space, the more you go, wait a minute. Maybe Darwinism and the Big Bang Theory and all the other theories out there, maybe they don't make sense. Of course they don't. They're invented by men. God was the one that created the heaven and the earth. And we looked at the earth, now the heavens. Say with me, after I tell you what the Hebrew word is, it's shamim. On three, everybody say shamim. One, two, three.
Shamim.
Okay, you've all learned Hebrew. You can go. Shamim. What does that mean? Well, shamim means this. Heaven, the realm where God abides, similar to the area of the sky, but with focus on where God abides. Sometimes described as the upper regions of the upper sky. So God created the heavens, and I would think this was created before the time event that we know of, the creation of the world. And to him who spread out, this is verse 6, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. We get to the Genesis account of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Day 2, God said, let the vault separate water from water. Day 3, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. God said, let there be lights in the vault in the sky, separated the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and the days and the years, and let the lights be in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. Day 5, God said, let the waters teem with living creatures and birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. And then, of course, day 6, God said, let the land produce creatures of livestock. And then, of course, he makes us. And on the 7th day, God rested. Pray. Pray for people that are lost. This is the answer. The other stuff, I just don't have enough faith to believe that. And John and I talked last night at kind of length about all of this. The ladies went outside and then we went down, and he said, you know, Mike, when you and I look up there, we see something totally different than some people in our group. They study the science of it. I study the God of it. And think about Saturn and Jupiter, Mercury, Mars, and all of the expanse. And think about how lost people could believe it just poof without God doing the one creating it. And this gets me to my favorite part. The solar system, 7 through 9. I bet you saw it coming, didn't you? When you saw that solar system, everybody's, oh boy, Pastor Mike's gearing up for this one. Because I just love it. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the Milky Way in our solar system. Scientists are mixed on how many stars are actually in the Milky Way. We did a dark sky event last year, and I took my cell phone, and actually you could see the Milky Way. It takes a 4-minute image. It has to be in a real dark place to see it. But scientists are confused. There's either 100 or 400 You ready for this? Million stars in the Milky Way. 100 to 400 million stars in the Milky Way. That's crazy. That is crazy. Thursday night, I was out at the observatory. Levi was with us, and Justin and John and a few others were out there. And we found Messier 5. It's a globular cluster. That's it. I could see it. Through the telescope, it looks like a cloud. And I switched out my 24 to my 18, then I switched out my 18 to my 15 because I wanted to get closer to it. And this cloud, see, had stars all in it. And I go, wow, that's God. By the way, that globular cluster is 24,000 light years from Earth. And you can see it right here. The bigger the telescope, the greater the view. I'll tell you that. I got certified on one of the telescopes out there, and I'm getting ready to get a key to the observatory, and I'm going to be taking some pictures, folks. Let me correct something. It is 24, this globular cluster, and it's named after Messier. You all know Messier was the French astronomer, Messier. So anyway, it's named after him. I want to correct it because I want to get it right. It's 24,460 light years from Earth. Also saw the M13, which is right over here. And again, it looks like a cloud, and I was switching my stuff out to get closer and closer and closer, just so I could look at it. You know, and I've only been into doing this for, well, August will be 3 years, and I've just been learning so much. And you know what it does? It just confirms what I already know, that God created this. It can't just happen. There, we also saw double stars. Was back over here. I've learned a lot from my friend Justin, very nice guy. You look at these stars and he goes, okay, now switch to your 15. There's two stars and they are split, equal distances. Wow. Equal distances. It just reminds me of how awesome God is. I'm not done yet, so we are not leaving anytime soon. No, I'm just kidding. Jupiter, the gas giant. Here's Earth. There's Jupiter. The bands, the cloud bands of Jupiter, I've seen them very clearly. It's amazing to look at it. You're thinking it's not even real. But Jupiter, the gas giant, massive. And you think about how small we are in the universe. Look how big Earth is. We're bigger than the moon, but we're definitely, I don't know how many Earths you can fit in there. Couple hundred maybe, or 150, I don't know, but we're small. Think of it. When you look at the stars and all that in the expanse, God put us right here. And it's amazing that we have life on this planet. By the way, a half degree, one way or the other, scientifically proven, just a little tilt, one way or the other, life ceases. We're on the perfect axis. There's God. We have just amount of topsoil to sustain life. That's God. We have all God all around us all the time. Then we have the sun, the psalmist writes, the sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the sun, the prominence, ionized gas that floats in the outer atmosphere of the sun. The most important thing here is the sunspots. And they'll arc, they're magnetic when they arc like this, and they create solar flares. When those solar flares get really big, power grids go out. Computers fail. Quite amazing. Now you're asking the question, or you might be asking the question, maybe I ask it. I want to answer it myself anyway. So maybe you're asking this. How big is the sun compared to the earth? That's a pretty good question. That's the earth. In Revelation, I have a theory. In Revelation, God said he will destroy the earth by fire. I think there is coming a day when we may have a crash collision with the sun. It will vaporize it. And then John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming down. We're so small. And yet God keeps the sun at the distance so that plants will grow and we get warmth. And the sun reminds us of Jesus Christ, the sun who gives light and life. Amazing. I was teasing, we're getting ready to get out pretty early. The moon and the stars to rule over the night. The moon. Did you know that God used the moon for days and seasons and times? And also, he used the moon. And by the way, we were out at the observatory a couple of times ago, and it was basically a full moon. And one lady migrated over to my telescope. And before I could say, don't look through that, I don't have a moon filter, she went. I mean, it was bright. It will blind you, the light that God from the moon, actually from the sun hitting. But God uses the moon for his festival days for the people of Israel. Did you know that? He does. Ezra 3:5, this is one place. After the regular burnt offering, the offering at the new moon and the appointed feast of the Lord, an offering of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. That's one place. They would use the new moon, and you all know what the new moon is. There is no moon. And that's when Israel was supposed to do their festivals. Why God put Saturn and Jupiter, I got no idea. Other than the fact to show God's power. Next year, Saturn's rings are going to disappear. So I got to get him in October before. Because actually, it's not going to disappear. It's going to be like this. So you won't be able to see the rings. But when it's slightly like this, you can see those rings. It's awesome. We've had some look at Saturn through the telescope. Yeah, quite amazing. For his steadfast love endures forever. For all times, the Lord's hesed. Let me close. This week, when you maybe, if you go out at night and you look at the stars, take some binoculars. And believe it or not, you can, from the naked eye, it looks like there's one star here. But if you look up there, even with an 80 millimeter telescope, a small telescope, when you look up, you see not just one, you see a lot. When you go outside sometime this week and you look up, think about what God did. Double clusters, the planets. No idea why he did it other than just to show his marvelous power. One of the things I've made it to, I actually briefly Thursday night talked about salvation with one of the people in our group. I may not be the best person to do this because there's a lot I don't know. But I do know that wherever God puts you in this life, you have an opportunity lovingly to share the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. It doesn't need to be a grand thing. Just say what God has done in your life and in your heart. And I started that conversation on Thursday night. And I think God has me in this group, first of all, because I love looking at what he's created, but also as an opportunity. You never know. And that most of them now know that I'm a pastor and they still like me. So, but you never know. You never know. Somebody from that group one day may come next to me and say, I'm having a problem, or this. And you never know. You don't think God can use you. Oh, yeah. He can use you. And your gifts and your talents, he can use you. And so this was supposed to be an encouraging sermon to solidify your faith so that you go out this week and you say, hey, let me tell you what God has done, all the great things that he has done in our lives, and give him the glory and the honor and the praise. I titled this series Overflow because his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever, on and on. It's just an overflow of the love of God and the goodness of God and the power of God. Go out this week. I want you to be encouraged this morning and to know that you are not alone. This God who did all of this creation is inside you by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And know that you never go alone in this life because his love overflows to us.